Hi there, and greetings to everyone seeking and hoping to find the true meaning of life, those sick and tired of this poisonous world whose soul and spirit are bleeding, and of the emptiness and futility of this materialistic civilization. Welcome to our radio show, The Way, The Truth, The Life. Welcome to our world of supreme love and immortality, where all human hopes are fulfilled. Welcome to the world of Orthodox Christian spirituality, a world now unknown to the West, which once had the key, but lost it a long time ago, the key that has an answer to every question. My name is monk Arsenije Jovanović. I live in the monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. It is never too easy to talk on spiritual issues, especially when it has to be in foreign language, which is English to me. I apologize in advance for possible mistakes. However, I believe God will help me to say the word and you to understand it. So, let us embark on our waves.
Good evening, dear listeners, dear brothers and sisters, and all of you who are listening to this radio show, which is broadcasted from Monastery of Ostrog, Montenegro. You are welcome in one more radio show, The Way, The Life and The Truth. This time, I'm not going to talk about my life. This time we have this pleasure and this blessing to have as our guest, Hierom Monk, Archmandrite, Dorote, or Doroteos, as Greeks say, who is, believe it or not, a Swedish man, Orthodox Swedish monk, who is a member of Serbian Orthodox Church and who spent some years of his life in Serbia, in Serbian Church, in a monastery. And now he is living and serving in Sweden. So, Father Dorote, bless myself and our listeners.
God bless you.
Father Dorote, this radio show is mostly listened by Serbs abroad, but of course the other people who have opportunity to come across with this radio from all over, they are listening to this show, and most of the people today in the Western world, in the English speaking world, do not know much about Orthodox faith. And as you said in the previous hour of our conversation, once you came across with some books and something where it says that there is some old faith called Orthodox faith which is actually diminishing. Thank God it doesn't diminish, but still it's not very known in the Western world. And moreover, it's not very usual for especially for people from Scandinavia, for a Swedish man to be an Orthodox Christian. So please tell us a little bit about yourself, where you're coming from, and how did you come across with the Orthodox faith?
First I will say that this, your radio show is also listening in Sweden. There's quite a lot of people, mm-hmm. Swedish Orthodox, that are listening to your show through internet. Mm-hmm.
I hope they understand my Indian English.
Yes, it's very good. Now you will have some Swinglish.
Swinglish, yes. Good.
I was raised up in a Protestant family. My father and grandfather was Protestant priests.
Mm-hmm. Lutheran.
Lutheran, yes. Mm-hmm. That's the main in Sweden. Mm-hmm. In our home, my father was very pious, and there was praying every morning, every evening, and we read the gospel also every day.
Was that usual for Swedish people at that time in general, or not really?
No. Not even among the Protestant priests, it was not so common.
So it was kind of extra with your father.
Yes. And so I was raised up in the Christian faith, the Lutheran. But my father, I asked him when I was 10 or something, should I read the catechesis of Luther? And he said, no, only read the gospel. It's enough.
Really?
Yes. So he was very concentrated on the gospel. And he died when I was 13. And then I have to stand on my own legs in my faith. And I was starting thinking, well, Luther was in the 16th, 15th century. It's 1,500 years between Luther and Christ. There must have been something before, something in the middle. It's not only Christ and the apostles, and then it's nothing. And, well, normally, as many Swedes do, they know about the Catholic Church. So I went there, but it was almost the same. The service was almost the same. Among the Protestants, there was one person, Luther and his disciples, who formulated the faith. And in the Catholics, well, it's the Pope. And it was a problem for me, because if Christ has given us this revelation, how can one person said, well, that we believe and that we don't believe? It was not like that among the apostles. They spread what they have heard. They didn't say, oh, that is not our faith. What they have listened to, they spread and send it to the next generation or so on. So I said, well, it should go on. Where is this church who have kept the revelation of Christ and the faith of Christ?
Did you talk about this issue with your father?
No.
No. You were too young, I guess.
Yes, I was 13.
Yeah.
So, we went to church every Sunday. It was everything normal. And I didn't know of anything else in that time. We have icons at home.
You did?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And for example, when you moved from one place to another place, the first thing that my father set up, it was the icon.
Oh, that's interesting, because I think Lutheran people do not venerate icons.
Well, normally they don't, but they have a big freedom to do what they want. So it's good when you have a freedom to choose what is good.
Sure.
But you can also do the other choice. So then I started to read some books in my father's library about Orthodoxy. It was in the middle of the 80s.
So he did have some books in Orthodoxy.
About icons. This story about this Russian pilgrim who started with the Jesus prayer. Some other books. I said, oh, this is quite interesting. It's something old. I saw the old icons was from the 8th century, 9th century, 10th century. Well, it's before Luther. And when I became 16, I went to Gothenburg to finish high school. And I think this is a big town. If there are Orthodox in Sweden, it should be here. And so in one Protestant church, I found a little paper. Here is serving the Swedish Orthodox parish of Mary Magdalene under the jurisdiction of the Serbian Orthodox Church. Oh, so I will go there and see what it is. And when I went there for the first time, it was not an Orthodox church with all the icons. There were some icons, but it was, you could see it was a Lutheran church. But when I hear the prayers from the Psalter and the hymns full of theology, it was not empty. As the Protestants hymn, they are empty. There are no faith, no theology. It's not no prayers. When I heard it, I think, oh, this is the Church of Christ.
And because you found theology but the prayer together.
Yes.
When you say that, does that mean that in a Protestant church, there is no prayer.
There are prayers, but they are, God, give us this, give us this. There is not so much, how do you say?
Direct, mutual contact.
Yes, and praising of God.
Praising.
Because this is orthodoxy. Yes. It's the praise of God in the right way.
Yes.
It's not only the faith who should be orthodox, right. Mm-hmm. It's the praise,
yeah.
The doxa.
That's right.
When I saw this and heard this, I think this is how it should be.
Was it in Swedish?
Yes, in Swedish.
Mm-hmm.
It was...
Did you feel this intellectually, or you felt in your inner being?
I felt it in the whole of my being.
In your whole being, yes.
Because I also saw they were making vows, they were kissing the icons, so it was the whole person.
Whole person is
prayed to God.
Yes.
It was not only something for your mind or something for your mouth, but it was the whole person. And we have quite a lot of text in Swedish because there was an old, also Swedish Orthodox priest and studied Russian from very young years. Mm-hmm. And he started to translate the liturgy, Vespers, Matins, mm-hmm. Hours, and so on. And when I came back to Sweden, I started to study Old Greek in the university. Mm-hmm. And I'm not yet finished, I had to write something, but it's not important for me to write the how you say this
thesis.
Mm-hmm. Because I have to learn Greek for translation, so I have learned so much Greek that I can translate the church texts in Swedish.
Mm-hmm.
And mm-hmm. I always have a book in Greek and in Slavonic, and then in Swedish I right. translate. So right. now I translated the first four tone of the Octoichos, beginning of the first week of the Holy Lent, and from the Saturday of Lazarus to the Sunday of Myrrh Bearers.
Mm-hmm. Yes. From ancient Greek to Swedish.
And Slavonic. I have both books, so I look like this.
Yeah.
Because the Slavonic translation is holy. It's in many, many years they have used this.
Yes.
I also have in English and German mm-hmm. translations, because sometimes the text is not so easy to translate.
Mm-hmm.
And then sometimes it's very difficult to translate into Swedish because there are not the words that I need. I know what it's meaning, but we don't have these words.
Yes.
And then it's good to look in the English translation, or most often it's better in the German translation, because German and Swedish are quite close as languages.
Oh, really?
So mm-hmm. I can have some use of that.
Yes. So you entered university just... like a partially in for Greek or you're studying what did you study?
Only Old Greek.
Oh, only Old
yes.
Greek. Complete university for
yes.
Example. Oh.
We can do that in Swedish. You have programs,
mm-hmm.
but then if you have some speciality of your own,
yes.
you can only study this, and you will have your degree in only in Greek,
yes.
but and some you can have some other small. I also have some in Old Slavonic and so
mm-hmm.
on,
mm-hmm.
some courses, but and some points. And then when I saw this Orthodox in Sweden, I started to go on every service that I had. But the
was it strange to your family?
Well. I didn't tell them in the beginning because I lived alone from my family. I lived 400 kilometers from my family.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So in the beginning, before I became Orthodox, I didn't tell them so much about it. But then my brother was not so very happy. But
your brother is Protestant priest?
Yes, also. So,
mm-hmm.
but
is he older than you?
Yes. My father was married twice because his first wife died.
Oh, that's your husband.
So my brother and sister, they are from their mother, and
mm-hmm.
me and my sister are from one mother.
Mm-hmm.
So, but now it's no problem, yes.
Yeah. Do you ever talk with your brother about religion, these religions, about theology, the meaning of the whole thing?
No.
No.
it's no use because he's older. He's the older brother.
Yes.
Sometimes he asks something about what do you believe about that and that and so on. When we meet, we meet like brothers.
Yeah.
And with the families, because we're not sitting alone, the two of us, because he has his kids and grandchildren.
Yeah.
And I come maybe for some hours to visit them. When they are all together, I come there and then I go on my ways.
Yes.
So, but now they get used to it.
Yeah. You said that your father was a very pious person. How is with your brother? Is he really dedicated to this?
Not as much as my father.
Not that much.
Because my father was very, very pious.
Uh-huh.
The other, they are more normal.
Yes.
My mother is also. They are going to church. They are praying every day and so on.
Mm-hmm.
It's not so deep.
Yeah. Like common people today in the Western world.
Well, not so bad, but but it's
not so bad. Yeah. I like that.
But it's not so deep.
Mm-hmm. Your mother is alive.
Yes.
How does she look at your choice?
Well, she has accepted it in the first beginning because she said when my brother and sister, why should you go there? So, what is the problem? It's a church. It's better that he goes to a church than he goes somewhere else. So for her, it's not so.
Does she ever visit you at your monastery?
Yes, she has been once or twice.
Yes.
But mostly I go there because she's old now. And she lives 1,000 kilometers from the monastery. Because Sweden is a very long country. So.
Uh-huh.
And where she lives, she has also some of her brothers alive. And my cousins and so on, they're all living in that area. So mm-hmm. Mostly in the summertime I go up there because I was used to go up in the summertime in the north of Sweden, and almost every summer I go up. It's a special feeling for us Nordic people because there is no night. It's day, 24 hours.
24 hours?
Yes.
Oh my God.
And we need that light for
that's right.
For the winter time, because in the winter time it's the opposite. It's all dark.
Mm-hmm. So when they see you in black cassock, black robe, with beard and how do they react? I mean,
well, they are used now. I'm mine for 22 years now, so
yeah.
So yes. Now they're used.
Yes. Yes. Okay, tell us how does it go later on? I mean, when you met this Orthodox priest in Göteborg, and how does your life goes on?
Well, then I was still in my studies, so I went to church normally every Sunday, and I started to go also in a Serbian church in Gothenburg, because there were no Swedish in Swedish language service every Sunday, mm-hmm. and I was used to go every Sunday in church, and so I get in contact with Father Dragan in Gothenburg, and I started to go with him also on Saturdays because then he was serving in the other smaller places
mm-hmm.
Around in the western part of Sweden. And
you were not baptized yet.
What?
You were not baptized.
Yes, yes.
Or you were baptized.
Yes.
Tell me one thing. When you realized that Orthodoxy is mostly, besides theology, of course, prayerful life, did you start to pray, really? I mean, did you learn to pray?
Well, my father learned me to pray.
Oh, he did.
He was very ill in the end of his life,
uh-huh.
and he was praying the Jesus prayer.
Oh, really? Jesus prayer.
And that was what kept him alive.
Oh, really?
So I know about that, and mm-hmm. that's why also I read this book about the Russian pilgrim.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. But he learned us when we were very small how to pray and so on.
Mm-hmm.
So, because he was very evangelical in the right way.
Mm-hmm.
So what I got as a kid, I have got good fundament.
Yes, and you just developed it.
Yes,
more.
And then of course you got the grace of God.
Yes.
Then it's another thing to pray in the grace of God. But it was opened up.
Mm-hmm.
So it was not so much that I had to change. It was more that they were it was more opened up. It was more
mm-hmm.
of the little good thing I had, but now it was the fullness of
yeah.
this. I can't remember anything that my father learned me that was wrong,
mm.
according to Orthodoxy,
yes.
the Orthodox faith.
That's good for us.
So
the real original Christianity, actually,
yes.
we can call it this way.
Yes. So when I came into the Orthodox Church and when I became Orthodox, it was this
mm-hmm.
What I had longed for all my life.
Yes.
And then I finished school, and then in that time in Sweden we have to do the military service, but we could do it in a civil way, in the churches or Red Cross or hospitals and so on. So I was in the Serbian church for 7 months, and after that I thought, well, now it's time to decide what kind of life I should live. And since I was a little kid, I has always loved to be alone. I was never afraid alone. We lived out in a forest, and many times when it was a lot of people at home, I went to the forest and sat there alone, and I had a special place where I could see when all the cars went away, I would come back. And my father asked me, what are you doing there? Why am I sitting and waiting for all the people to go home? It's not boring. No, it's not boring. It's more boring to be here with all these old ladies and so on. Okay, so I will see where you are sitting, and I show him the place. Okay, it's good. Because he was afraid that I go lost in the forest.
Yeah.
And then when I start to read about Orthodoxy and the Orthodox Church, I say, oh, there is monasticism. Then I start to read more about that.
There is nothing like that in Protestant Church.
No. They have some communities.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not... Well, it's kind of monastic life there. But they are Protestants.
Yeah.
And there was some old some translations of the old Desert Fathers of Antonia, these small sentences.
Yes.
And I started to read that. And also Father Gabriel, who was the parish, he was a Yermonk, and he went to New Valaam in Finland. So I went there with him. And I like the monastic part of that monastery, but there's so many people in the
like summer. Like a tourist site.
Yes. And,
how many monks were there at the time?
Maybe about 10.
Oh, not much.
Not much. Mm-hmm. And it was not only on Sundays, it was every day. So it's like here, I propose. I was only here for a week. But
well,
I,
almost.
Yes.
Almost, yeah.
I was not prepared of that.
Mm-hmm.
So then I thought, well, I believe to the Serbian church, so I will ask the priest what he is thinking. And before, when I, in that time, Bishop Lavrentije was in, first he was up in the Western Europe, and then he went back to Serbia. So I knew him, I have helped him when he was serving liturgy in the altar, I was an altar boy.
Mm-hmm.
So I phoned Bishop Lavrentije and asked him for the blessing to come to visit Serbia. Oh, you're very welcome. I have 10 monasteries in my diocese. You're very welcome. So I went there in February 1993.
Oh.
And I didn't know so much Serbia. I know to ask, where is Vladika Lavrentije? And Pomaže Bog. Pomaže Bog, they are Vladika Lavrentije. And I came to Shabbat, and that was how I came to Bishop Lavrentije.
Uh-huh.
And then
those were war years in
ex-Yugoslavia. Yes.
How was the situation in?
Well, in February it hadn't started so much.
Uh-huh.
It had started in Slovenia, I think.
93, yeah, something like that.
Because when I come back in September, it was catastrophe.
Uh-huh.
Then it started. But in February, it was no problem. I didn't need a visa or something.
Mm-hmm.
So I only went here and came here. And then when I came to Bishop Lavrentije, he said, oh, here is a father. He is serving in a parish near to one monastery, Kaona. You can go with him. And then you can go on other monasteries and look around. So I went to Kaona, and there met me Father Theophil, an old starets, archimandrit, and I thought, this is my spiritual father. And then I got a blessing from him, and he asked, who are you? And I couldn't speak so much, but in some words we managed. And then I was there for 2 weeks, and then I went back to Sweden to finish my military service and to do the, all the papers to go away. Left all my things, all that I had left. I left something in my mother's place, but I have everything in two suitcases.
That was it.
Yes. And then I asked for a visa somewhere in May, and I had to wait to September to got it. And then I got it for 5 days or something. And I took the first plane that I could, and this was then you, in that time there was blocked in Serbia, so I went to Hungary, and then the, some small these mini buses. And I went, came to the border and said, what should you do here? People are leaving, 100,000 people are leaving Serbia, and you are coming here. I am going to Manastir. You're crazy. It doesn't matter. I go to Manastir. Hi there. You're crazy. You know that you're crazy. I know I'm crazy. And so I came to Kaona, and they looked at me. Oh, are you back? Yes, yes, I called Bishop Lavrenti, said that I will come to stay here. Oh, we didn't know, but you're welcome. And then I stayed in Kaona.
So he didn't inform them? But
no.
Serbian style.
Yes.
So tell us a little bit more about Orthodox faith. I mean, since you're not coming from Orthodox country, what else did you find in Orthodoxy? Can you say anything, any difference between... Of course, you know Catholicism as well, Roman Catholicism. What is it for your part? What is the difference? What is the main difference? I mean, we are not going to mention these theological differences. I mean, filioque and things like this. But more deeper, like a person. How did you find
this moment in prayer in when you go to Eucharist? This is when you have contact with God. I felt that sometimes when I was a kid, but in Orthodoxy it's always this contact. Mm-hmm. And this is the Orthodoxa, the right praise of God. And we stand in front of God, and we are praying, and we are asking to Him. Mm-hmm. And we are in front of God. Yeah. And we get His blood and His body in our bodies, in our hearts, in our blood. Yes. And this is the that Orthodox so how do you say it? It's contact. Mm-hmm. It's contact with the icons, it's contact with the holy relics when you are kissing them, when you are venerating them.
When you mention holy relics, this reality actually doesn't exist in today's Protestant Church, no. Definitely not, but in Roman Catholic as well. How do you explain this?
Well,
because we have recent holy relics,
yes,
as well.
Yes.
Which means incorrupt,
yes,
dead body of, yes, certain holy, yes, holy man.
Well, it's a tree. When you have the roots, the tree is alive.
Yes.
But if you have a big
branch,
if you cut it off,
yes,
it will live quite long, because it have something more.
It will live quite, yes, long. Yes.
But some time it will die.
It will die.
And I think it's the same with both the Lutheran and the Catholics. They are cut off of the Church.
Yes.
And they have still something.
Yes.
From the Church, but they don't have the grace of God, mm-hmm, and that's why they don't have any new saints.
Yes.
We have so many saints that we in the Orthodox Church that we don't have to proclaim as saints, because we have so many.
Yes.
But the Catholics, they are looking into every person if there is something so that they can do him a saint.
Yeah. To approve.
Yes.
Yeah.
But we have so many pious people, monks, priests, nuns, and normally people who are holy.
Yeah. Recently I was in Australia and they just discovered, I think, two incorrupt bodies from the Russian priests from the church abroad.
Yes.
And it was like a, you know, so you can find these holy relics every now and then and everywhere.
Yes.
And we don't know actually right now where are they.
Yes.
How many, a lot of people can please God.
Yes.
And receive the Holy Spirit and their body stays, their body stays incorrupt, preserved, which is something that today, a man of today cannot believe that easy.
Yes. And it's a sign.
It's a sign, yes.
Oh God. And also that, as I said in the Psalter, that divanje Bogu svecima svojima. One wonderful is God in His saints.
In His saints, yes.
Because it's God who do this wonder.
Sometimes they accuse us, Orthodox, that you venerate icons, wood, that you venerate other men, but they do not understand that we venerate God who is in them.
Yes.
Because through their sacrifice they received the Lord.
Because our faith is, how do you say, concrete now?
Concrete. Yes.
We don't have, you also have philosophy, theology, and so on, but it's not the important part of our faith.
Yes.
The important thing is when every person stands in front of God and to live his life in front of God, and then we got him, God, into us, and he is making us like gods.
Yes.
And that's the wonder that is still going on. That's why we have saints.
Yes.
And we will also always have saints.
Mm. Yeah, that's right. Because we have this contact, which is Holy Gregory, Saint Gregory of Palamas, who introduced this teaching about the energy of the Lord. This uncreated energy of God, that we cannot get in essence with the Lord, but through His energies we can be in contact with them. And this is cut in Catholic Church, and too bad for these people.
Yes.
Because they lost this contact. But it's still there.
Yes.
Yeah. So tell us, how does it go after your coming to Serbia? What happens?
Well, then, I was here for 7 years. I had quite a short time of iskušenistvo.
Novitiate.
Because also they said in monastery, they didn't say that I was crazy. They say, well, we are for sure that you know what you want, because you come here in the middle of the war and you left Sweden for Serbia and so on.
So they were convinced.
Yes. So after 7 months, I was sponsored.
Only 7 months. Yeah.
Yes.
But the God knew that you were ready.
Yes. And then after 1.5 months, it was in the middle of the Lent, 94, and before the Feast of Pentecost, one Sunday before, I was ordained for deacon, and then I was a year deacon for 1 year. And then I became Euro monk. And while we were living in the monastery, have our lives there, we had a lot of baptism in that time, because in Serbia then it came a lot of people to the church during the war.
Yes, yes.
And there was a lot of people that were not baptized, and we have a baptisterium in Kaona. So we were 4 priest nuns, and every Saturday and every Sunday we were going just around like this, one after another, one after another, one after another.
It looks that we need sometimes this period of crisis to wake up and to see that this is so quickly passes this life, and that this way we face this higher realities.
And then Bishop Lavrenti told us that he needed some monks for Lelic, where is the relics of Holy Nikolai.
Mm-hmm.
Ožiča. Mm-hmm. And our Iguman, Father Milutin, who is now bishop in Valjevo, mm-hmm. Said, no, we won't divide our brotherhood, but we could take it as a metochium.
That's
good. So we did so, and he put me as an vice Iguman, how do you say?
Well, deputy or whatever.
Yes.
I'm not sure.
He was the Iguman, and I was the one who was doing the job.
Yes. So the relics were not there.
They were there.
Oh, they were there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Bishop Lavrenti liked it to be a monastery, because there were so many people coming there.
Mm-hmm.
It was only one priest, and he was never at the place. People were coming there, they were kissing the door of the church.
And your Serbian was already good at that time.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because thanks, now you're speaking fluent Serbian.
Thanks to God, it took me about half a year.
Really?
To speak Serbian.
Mm-hmm.
I understood everything after 3 months.
Did you learn from books or just communication?
With the people from the countryside.
Really?
So people that...
Because you were going to the parish.
Yes.
Uh-huh.
And they're coming to the monastery. In Kaune, it was a very pious part. It's a very pious part of Serbia.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of the old people were friends and were listening to Bishop Nikolai when he was alive.
Mm-hmm.
And also with Father Justin in Celje,
mm-hmm.
They were good zidari.
Masons
and so on. They were building houses and so on. And they went often to the monasteries to help the monastery to build up the monasteries.
Was that difficult for you to go to the parish?
No.
No.
Because they were pious people. So
yes.
And normally people.
No temptations.
No.
No great temptations.
No, it was the countryside.
Yes.
There is everything. And in Kaone, it was in that time, a lot of houses, they were keeping Orthodoxy very straight, and they were fasting all the fastest. And
yeah, that region is famous for
yes, and they were praying together as a family in the morning and the evening.
Yeah.
And that was what I was used as a little kid, so
yes.
It was not... So it was not any big difference.
Yes, very good.
And so I learned Serbian from them.
Mm-hmm.
Father Milutin, Bishop Milutin, he thought that I should learn some higher level Serbian. And after 1 year, said, oh, you talk like this, people around here. Well, I've learned it here, so what should I do?
That's interesting. Tell us more, what were your obediences besides church serving? And did you have any obediences?
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. I made some wood carving, icons, crosses, and so on.
Mm-hmm.
And then also with the parish and baptisms, and then everything in the monastery. We have to clean the church and to, to be in the shop of the monastery and so on. In that time, it was not so much guest like now. So if there comes someone, we have to tell about the church and would like a cup of coffee or something.
Mm-hmm.
Now I see in the monasteries you cannot find a monk or a nun because everyone is away when the tourists come.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, besides, you were raised in a pious home, but still, you on the first place you have changed the country. Second thing, you became monk. You live in a monastery. It's quite different life than before. Have you been satisfied with this life?
Yes. This is my life. The things before, it was not fulfilled.
Uh-huh.
It was not so bad.
Yes.
But it was not that thing.
What you were looking for.
Yes. Sometimes I go to my mother. Uh-huh. It's my mother. And she is pious, and there are not so many people there. After 3 days, without monastery, I don't know where to go. If I go out, it's not good. If I sit inside, it's not good. I cannot live that life.
Mm-hmm.
But and also because we have to go to town sometimes to buy some things.
Mm-hmm.
Mostly Father Gabriel go because he has easier to go away from the monastery. When I was alone for almost 3 years in the monastery. When I empty my
refrigerator
and everything Then I went to buy something, but not before that, because I don't like it.
But tell us one thing for our listeners who do not know about monasticism. Does this attitude come from some kind of hatred towards people, towards the world, or it's something deeper? I mean, this attitude, this separation from the world.
Well,
do you love people? Do you love the world?
Yes, I always love people.
Yes.
But when there are too many together, and all these noises, all these all these things around, these traffics and all this,
yes.
you cannot keep. It's very you can keep it, but it's very difficult to keep your inner peace in such moments. If you have to, you have to.
Yeah.
And I have always loved to be alone,
mm-hmm.
or with one people, or with two. But if they come 150 or 2,000, then you don't know to who should I talk, because you cannot meet every person.
Yes.
Then you have to choose. Okay, I will talk with you, but no, I cannot talk with you because now I'm talking to this person, and that is not priyatno.
Pleasant
for me.
Yes.
When I'm in the monastery, we also have 40 to 60 people coming every Sunday in our monastery,
mm-hmm.
and then I have time for everybody. They can come, have a little talk, ask for something,
yes.
And it's no problem.
Yes.
Because then I have time for everybody. Sometimes I have to cut it because some people don't know of time. Say, okay, we'll talk more next Sunday or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not. It's not against people,
mm-hmm.
But it's very important for us to keep this calm
mm-hmm.
inside,
mm-hmm.
Because that's what the life we have chosen,
mm-hmm.
and like that, we also could be of, if God gives us that we are for some use for other people.
Yes.
Because if we in the monasteries don't live monastic lives, what are you doing here?
Mm-hmm.
Then it's better to go out and get married and
yeah.
live this, like in, how is it, this wheel, where the rat is running.
Yeah,
time.
I know. Or like a washing machine.
Yes. Yeah.
But when you mentioned inner peace, tell us a little bit, how is it in Sweden today? Do people in Sweden have this inner peace?
I don't think so.
And what does it? How does it express?
Because the most people, they are always looking for something new, something interesting.
Mm-hmm. Because of this emptiness.
Yes, because this emptiness is it should be it shouldn't be an emptiness. It's the place of God in everybody, but.
Mm-hmm.
If people choose not to live with God,
yeah.
they don't have him in their hearts, then this place is empty.
Mm-hmm.
So they try to fill this place with something else. And you can never fill this place up.
Yeah.
If not, it's the worst thing of all, if the demons come in.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, this inner peace. Everybody's looking for peace, but there is no peace.
No.
There is no peace in... between countries and among the, inside the people, yeah. And why is this peace important? To acquire what?
Well, this is how to say it's taste of the next life, of the eternal life.
Eternal life.
Yes. And it's also a witness.
Yes.
In the world, that there are another world waiting for us.
Yes.
If we in the monasteries live like people outside, to say, okay, you live like us, well, what should we do?
Yeah.
Then this life is everything.
Yes.
But if we...
So we have to show them.
Yes, it's the witness.
Yes.
Even if we are not like the old monks, we are having our. We also have telephones. We have internet.
Mm-hmm.
We have a car.
Mm-hmm.
But
But still, we have our inner life, we still have our cell, we have our monastery, our church services. Father Dorothy, I like to read other people, other philosophies, and other ideas of humankind. And especially, of course, Western Europe, that we belong basically to that. Doesn't matter we are from the eastern part of Europe, but this is this culture that we belong. And I realized that people from the Western Europe and, of course, United States, which is the same culture, are looking for this peace. But they said, this peace cannot be found in Christian church. Christian church is broken. And then they go to Far East religions. But we Orthodox people, we know that this real peace is actually in Christian church, but in Orthodox Christian church. What do you think? Can you make some kind of parallel? Do you know about these Far East meditations, these techniques? Is this very common in Sweden today?
It starts now. I don't have any experience myself, because I was raised up as a Christian, and I went as a young person. I was 22.
But of course, that you know that it's very modern. I can say this way, especially from the beginning of 20th century.
Yes.
This advent of Far East philosophers.
Yes.
That's because we have lost real contact with Christ.
Yes.
And they're trying to find inner peace in the meditation. And we know that with meditation we just open the doors for demons.
Yes.
Yeah.
So it's so bad.
Yes.
Especially in the Orthodox countries of Europe.
We have a lot of that.
We have our big bogatstvo, rich
wealth,
in spiritual wealth,
spiritual wealth, yes.
And we don't use it.
Yeah.
And we take in something that we don't know what it is. Mm. And if you have such a fortune,
yes.
Why don't we use it? Because we have the experience of the saints that we're talking about for a little while. Mm-hmm. We have the witness of the saints, that the church, the Orthodox church, is still alive. Mm-hmm. Because there comes new kids, new saints all the time of the church.
Yeah.
It's not only the saints of the old time, it's the saints of the new time. And what? Where have these Easterns? They don't have any saint at all.
Mm.
They die, go away. Where they go, we don't know. But we know our faith is a bridge. It's a boat from this life to eternal life.
Yes.
And it's good, it's sure, and it's approved for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
Why we ask for something else? It's in the Western countries that are not Orthodox, we can have some understanding that people are looking for this peace, or for the faith of God and for the faith of Christ, that they are looking for spirituality. They don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
And there are such people that are going around, and then they come to Orthodoxy maybe when then they are 50 or 60 years old. They are looking for all their life.
Unfortunately, this great influence from the Western world is actually overwhelming Eastern countries, and from some stupid complex of lower, we feel that we are some kind of lower than people from the West, and that's why we are looking from the West, that everything from the West is better than that. At East, and this way we are spoiling ourselves and definitely our faith, which is very sad.
Yes, because it's the whole identity of the Orthodox person.
Yeah.
There is the Orthodox culture, the Orthodox way of life, We also have the way that the state should be as an Orthodox state.
Yes.
We have all the example in the Serbian history.
Yeah.
And when we lived like that, Serbia and all these places, Montenegro,
yeah,
all this, all Byzantine empire had a blessing of God.
Yes.
It was not paradise on earth, but it was a good place to live.
Yes.
And it was good for the state, it's good for the church, and it was good for the person.
Mm-hmm.
So why should we now ask for something else? If we look in the Western side, all these isms are coming from West.
Yeah.
And Nazism and communism and all, and they send it to us.
That's right.
To investigate if it's worked.
Yes.
So what, I don't know, I don't understand what we are looking from Europe, especially from the Catholic Church.
Mm.
They are all the time looked only to unite Orthodox.
Yes.
It's the same recipe all the time.
Yeah.
They never change. Even if they say something else, even if they would like to have this dialogue and so on.
No, never.
It's the same.
Yeah.
They say, you can keep everything, only the Pope.
Yes.
So they haven't changed their way of their ecumenism. And it's also one ism.
Yeah, well,
all coming from the West.
And we still believe that we can do something with them. Yeah. And we are losing the clarity of our pearl.
Yes.
Yes. Okay, Father, tell us, so you were in Serbia for 7 years.
Yes.
And then what happened?
For me, Serbia was very hot, especially in the summertime.
Mm-hmm.
And I got sick almost every summer in some way. Mm-hmm. And then I went to Russia sometime. And then our bishop in Scandinavia, Bishop Dossitay, he was asking sometimes for me to come back because there was Father Gabriel and Father Tichon, two priests were already in Sweden in parishes. So if I came
Swedish
back,
man.
Yes, Swedish, belonging to the Serbian Church.
Uh-huh.
So if I came back, we were three priests, and then we could be a monastery. And in the beginning, Father Milutin didn't give his blessing, but after 7 years, he said, okay, maybe it's a good thing. So I got the blessing to go back to Sweden and to start up monastic life in Sweden. So I came there, and the bishop said, oh, welcome. You can find somewhere where you could have a monastery. I thought he had some plans, but it was not so many plans.
So he invited you, but he didn't prepare it.
No, it was not prepared. But maybe it's also the will of God that it should be that.
Okay.
So quite a short time after that, the Finnish Orthodox Church in Sweden called to me and said, oh, we have a house outside in the forest. We cannot manage it anymore. The people are gone away. So you can come and see. We have heard that you are looking for a monastery, so you can come and see. And before that, the three of us, we have always odlučili.
We have decided.
Decided that we should sanctify the monastery to the Holy Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
So we have registered in Sweden the Brotherhood of Holy Trinity, so that we as a brotherhood could buy this monastery when we find it.
Mm-hmm.
So it should not be that I will buy it, or so it would be a monastery from the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
So now we have our organization as a monastery.
Mm-hmm.
and we have our numbers and so on.
Yeah.
And when we came to this place, they have a chapel, and under the chapel it's a hall where you could drink coffee and tea and so on, and a house built together with the chapel,
mm-hmm.
with three or four rooms. And when we come into the church, we saw that the church was sanctified to the Holy Trinity. So that's ours. So we bought it from them. And now it's the 15th year that I'm in Sweden. And we live... Well,
so you are the Father Superior over there?
Yes.
Uh-huh. From the beginning?
Yes.
Mm. And Father Gabriel, he's a spiritual father.
Yes.
He's an elder.
Yes.
He's here. Do you confess to him? Or?
Yes.
Uh-huh.
So.
And people confess to you?
Yes.
You are listening to confessions?
Yes. Because I know the languages. Father Gabriel only knows Swedish.
Yeah.
And that's why, because many of the people coming to the monastery, they are Serbs or Russians and so on. Mm-hmm. And also that I was alone for 3 years because he couldn't go. He was coming to the monastery, but he was working, and he had to finish up his work. He was
So he was monk and
yes.
employed as well.
Yes.
Uh-huh. What was he doing?
He was in hospital for. Psychical mm-hmm. hospital.
Psychiatry.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So he was had to finish that before he came. And then I start to confess people, and they get used that I confess. There are still also this parish in Gothenburg of the Holy Mary Magdalene. That now I am serving there, and now I'm serving on Saturdays. Mm-hmm. Before Father Gabriel was serving there on Sundays, so he was not every Sunday in the monastery in the beginning. Mm-hmm. So that I start to confess the people, and now it's the practice, because mm-hmm. I they are always get used to confess to me, and
yes.
Well, when I'm not there, they confess to him. But
is there confession in Protestant church?
No.
They have a mystery.
No, they don't. They have only two mysteries.
Uh-huh.
You could do it. But it's more like a talk, and then the priest will say, now God will forgive you, and that's all.
Uh-huh. But that's not a very usual thing.
No.
For pious people to talk to the pastor.
No.
No.
They have some, in the beginning of their service, they have some common confession,
mm-hmm.
like a prayer.
Uh-huh.
But I don't know if they have it now. They had it 25 years ago. But
yes. What do you think about this holy mystery of confession? What do you think about this? Is this really important? Is this something really important?
Yes. It's the... like some of the fathers said, it's the new baptism.
Mm-hmm.
Because we are always... we always sin to God.
Yeah.
And we have to clean our sins and to again make place for Him in us. Because we take in bad things. How do you say? Strasti.
Passions.
Passions. Mm-hmm. And sins and thoughts. And so it's very important to get cleaned before we go to communion. If you go to visit some friend,
mm-hmm.
first we will get clean, and then we'll get new clothes on us. And then we'll go to visit our friend. We don't go there filthy. It's not proper.
Yes, of course.
To do like that,
yes.
And before in front of the Lord, mm-hmm. then it's even more
important.
Important mm-hmm. that we first clean ourselves through confession,
yes.
and
confession at the same time means actually repentance.
Yes, because we repent for our sins, but we also get to know ourselves
mm-hmm.
when we are confessing our sins, because it's very difficult to know oneself.
Mm.
If you don't confess, you don't know yourself, because you're always looking on what others are doing.
Yes.
But when you start to confess, you're starting to look at yourself.
Yes.
And then we will know ourselves in front of God. And then we know what to do in our lives. Because then we will have a knowledge of ourselves, our own state,
mm.
that we are really sinful, and we need the grace of God in our life.
You see, Father, in today's modern psychology, they're especially against Christianity, because the Christianity gives you the feeling of guilt, and they're extremely against this feeling of guilt, because when today's man who has some mental problems go to psychiatrist or to psychologist, they're always trying to tell him, no, you're not guilty for anything, just
cheer up, be full of yourself, you know, don't give anybody to do, to tell you anything. So they are pumping up your ego.
Yes.
But I think that there is a great difference between repentance and feeling of guilt. What do you think about this? Can you, do you ever think about it?
Yes. Because the feeling of guilt is something, it's quite different to make this, because repentance, it's joyful.
It's joyful, that's right. Feeling of guilt is something which leads in depression.
Yeah. It's like we have a good father.
Yes.
And we're kids.
Yes.
So we go to our Heavenly Father, our good Father, oh, forgive me, Father, I did this and this and this.
Yes.
And our Father said, oh, I will forgive you, my son, you shouldn't do that again.
Yes.
But the guilt, if you have a bad father, and say, I have done that and that and that, and he will punish you.
Yes.
Because then you are afraid of confession.
That's right.
And I think this guilt...
it's actually coming from Roman Catholic theology.
Yes.
Because their God is some very strange and very harsh God who is always punishing you.
Yes.
You know, that's what I found in Nietzsche, in many of those modern thinkers who are coming from Christian milieu, but they're against it because their father was always very harsh and strict.
Yes.
You know, and actually God is very mild. He's full of love. And that's why they're against it, because they're afraid if they confess something, they're going to get punished for that.
Yes.
And it's a great pity for the Western world.
Because when you confess, you're free.
Yes.
You're clean.
Yes.
It's like a bath. But
absolutely.
But it's a spiritual one.
Absolutely.
And you get all clean.
That's something
and all
extremely
new.
Important in church. And even in psychology, they have this interview.
Yes.
Which is just a copy of it, but without grace.
Yes.
And so, do you confess? You're a confessor.
Yes.
And do you really feel, do you really see that people are going away relaxed after that?
Yes, many times. Of course, there are also these people...
Not just relaxed, but consoled.
Yes.
Consolation.
Because you have also this, into the Russian practice, that you are confessing every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, they don't have so hard pressure on them, because they are confessing every Sunday, almost.
There is no some great sin or something.
Yes. But of course they are released of their sins, and that's their way of life, because they are going to communion almost every Sunday, maybe twice a month or so. And this is a Christian life, and they are always preparing for Eucharist and so on. They are living a spiritual life, but of course when someone is coming and have made a great sin, like abortion or something, then it's heavy for the person, and it's also heavy for the confessor, because you have to listen to the person, and you also have to how do you say it?
to console
and the person that are coming, and mostly they know that they have made something very very wrong. And coming deep repentance, and then we have to tell them that God will forgive you. You know that you have done something that you shouldn't have done, and God will forgive you, and receive your repentance, because your repentance is to live a Christian life.
Yes.
First of all, to not come into such a situation anymore, that you have to do something like that.
Yeah.
You have to keep yourself as a Christian, and then you won't fall in these sins.
Yeah. But of course, we never frighten this person.
No.
Like, oh, God will punish you. He's going to be very upset about this and things like that. And that makes feeling of guilt, and this feeling of guilt is actually killing.
Yes.
And that's what I found myself for the first time when I repented and had my first confession in New York City. I remember I was just crying. I was just crying for maybe 15 minutes because I thought I did my life was wasted away and I'm finished. And after this, I felt so easy, so light, so full of blessing that it's really a mystery.
Yes,
it's really beautiful. And Father, okay, we are approaching actually the end of this nice conversation. Tell us, just today, how is the situation in Sweden with people? How many Orthodox? How people live today in because this is one of the most developed countries in the Western world.
Well, there are about 70,000 or 80,000 Orthodox in Sweden. Among them, about 2,000, 3,000, maybe 4,000 Swedish Orthodox, belonging to different jurisdictions. That's how it is in Sweden. We have 9 Orthodox jurisdictions, so they're very split up. The other people, well, as I said, most of them, unfortunately, are empty spiritually.
Yes.
Swedish is maybe the most. Maybe it's the communistic paradise, as the communists thought it should be, because they have success in everything. So we have the wealth, we have insurances, we don't have to pay for school, for medicine, for
medical health.
Yes, medical health. Even teeth are going into that to the age of 20 or something like that. You don't have to pay for the if your teeth are not all right.
Really?
Yes. So
you don't pay to dentist?
No, as a adult you do it because you have your pay and so on.
Of course.
Always the state will pay the half or the two thirds or something like that. So.
And what about the university? Do you have to pay the university?
No, we get money when we study.
Really?
Yes. For example, when I do these Greek studies and so on, I got 200 euro every month.
For studies.
For studies. Good. From the state.
Yes.
So, but
on the other side.
Yes, the soul of the people are empty.
Mm.
They are looking for something, but they don't know what.
Because you said that there are a lot of alcohol drinking.
Yes, in the weekend.
Yes.
Some do go to.
Do you
to
think
drink.
That big percentage of people are drinking over there?
Well, they are drinking in the weekend. I think we're not drinking so much.
Because you have to work, of course.
Yes, because
but during the weekend,
we cannot take a raki in the morning before the work. It's not accepted in Sweden. It's not accepted to have some garlic either. But especially you cannot come to work and have this flower of raki around.
Really?
But the problem is that when you work, they live. Leave their children often when they are 1 or 2 years to do the
daycare centers.
Yes, and all the family come home maybe 6 or 7 o'clock in the evening. Mm. When do the father and mother have time with the children? They are all they are hungry, all are tired, and tomorrow you have to go up at 6 o'clock in the morning.
Mm.
So you will have something to eat, go to bed with the children, and. Grown-ups will have some, maybe 1 hour or so, and then they also go to sleep. And they go and go around. And they have no time to think about God.
So they have good cars, good jobs, they have good garments, they have good satellite, whatever, but empty soul. And unfortunately, it's not only like that in Sweden, not only like that in America, but everywhere, almost everywhere, because this wave of secularism is overwhelming the whole Western world, which is really very, very, very sorrowful.
Yes. And then it's very difficult for Orthodox people who are living in this. And it's mostly that we advise them how to live an Orthodox life in this
circle.
Mm. So I tell them, well, you don't have to be on Facebook or internet, on looking television so many hours.
Yes.
The evening prayers is 15 minutes. Readings Gospels, and so on, you can half an hour or an hour a day.
Beautiful.
To God.
Mm-hmm.
In the beginning, and you will have your rhythm, yes. And then when you have more freedom, you can pray more.
Yeah.
Go to church every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
It's also good. Our monastery is in the countryside, so they could take their children there. We have a lot of cats, so the children are in the church, and then they go out and play with the cats, and so on. So and sometimes, if they come from Russia, our kids are so running around. It doesn't matter. They can be outside. They don't have to run in the church. They can run outside. So, thanks to God, we have a lot of also children and families coming.
Mm-hmm.
It's a special life. It's not like in an Orthodox country.
Mm-hmm.
We are in the front side.
Yes.
We have to fight the spiritual fight.
Do you have problems with your neighbors or with state as Orthodox Christians?
No.
No.
It's no problem.
Mm-hmm.
We have to accept the laws that are in the country, yes. And it's nothing against the
mm-hmm.
church.
Mm-hmm.
We are an organization that are everything normally works in the society and so on. Both as a big church, as a Serbian church,
yes.
But also the monastery has their own. We are accepted as an organization,
mm-hmm.
So it's no problem.
Some people in the West, they think that there is no great difference between Roman Catholicism, Protestantism, or Orthodox. It just belongs to the regions of the planet. Do you think that Orthodox is actually for everybody?
Yes. It's the answer for everything.
It's the answer for everything. That's right. I didn't want to say that, but you actually took the words from my mouth.
Yes.
It's the answer for everything.
And Orthodox is flexible.
Flexible.
It works everywhere.
Yes.
And that's our strength. Also, as a monastery, we don't have these orders as they have in the Latin.
Yes.
But among the Catholics,
mm-hmm.
our monastery is in our place, in our country, in Sweden,
mm-hmm.
and we have ordered our life, yes. according to the opportunities and the life.
Yes.
So we have
the possibilities.
Yeah. We have our.
But it
Indicon.
Is one Orthodox monastic order.
Yes. So, and that's the strength of Orthodox, and also in every person's life, you have to see what you can do.
Yes.
You can have a fantasy that, I will pray all the night. You couldn't pray all the night if you had to work. But when you are working, maybe you have time. Sometimes, if you are working with people, you cannot pray all the time when you are working.
Yes.
But you can serve every person as Christ.
That's right.
So you have to see at the opportunity what you can do in your life.
Mm-hmm.
It's not that you have to be in church all the time. Of course, you should go on the liturgies when you can. But if you don't, do what you can on your place.
Yes.
And many people ask what if they don't know what to work with. It's very good to work with people, because then you are serving your neighbor.
Your neighbor.
And you always do a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
If he's sick or something, is ill, because also that in Sweden are paid. Now, if a person is ill, if he would like to stay at home, he could stay at home.
Mm-hmm.
And the state will pay persons to look after you, to
yes.
help you to the toilet and to help
yeah.
you to make some food and so on.
That's what I saw when I was in,
yes.
and I was really delighted to see that.
Yes.
When I was in Sweden.
So there are good opportunities. We have only to choose the jobs that are...
Yeah.
Where we can live a Christian life.
Mm-hmm.
Of course, it's very difficult. Now it was one Russian doctor said that she won't do any abortions, so she got fired. But she's
in Sweden?
Yes.
She was fired?
Yes.
Oh.
But she's a good doctor, so she opened her own.
Private clinic.
Yes, private clinic.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes you could do something on your workplace. Sometimes you have to go away.
Yeah. That's right.
Because the most important thing is that we keep our faith and that we don't do evil things to other people
yeah.
and in front of God.
Yes. Yes. So you think that even living in the Western world, in Sweden, in France, in America, we can do that, but we can be Orthodox Christians as well.
Of course.
Thank you, Father Dorotei.
Thank you.
Thank you for listening Radio Svetigora, the radio station of the Serbian Orthodox Church, Diocese of Montenegro and the Seaside. Blessed by His High Eminence, Metropolitan Amfilohije.